They said, you know, without hesitation, he said, you know, my biggest problem is sometimes when my heart would grow cold before God. And then I knew I was too busy. And he said, I knew it was time to get away. And so this is what I would do. He said, I would take my Bible, go off to the hills alone. I would open my Bible to Matthew 27, and I would read the story of the crucifixion. And I would wrap my arms around the cross. And he said, and then I was ready to go back to work. What I'd like for us to do tonight is just simply look at Matthew 27 and wrap our arms around the cross. Let our hearts go back and see our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting verse in Galatians 3:1 where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth crucified among you. You read that and you say, wait a minute, were the Galatians in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified? No, they were in Galatia. They weren't in Jerusalem. Well, how then could Paul say that Jesus was crucified among you? The answer to that is very simple. Paul preached the cross so clearly that with the eyes of faith, it was as if Jesus was crucified right there before them. And Paul was encouraging them to look to the cross. They were having problems. They were embracing false doctrine. And Paul says, your problem is you need to look to the cross. You need to get back to seeing the cross. Whatever problem that you may have tonight, it can be solved if you get a good look at the cross, if you come back to the cross. And that's what we want to do here tonight. And so in this passage, I want you to see just three things that Matthew points out about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, there's the sinful mockery of the cross. Sadly, the verses that we read reveal that as soon as Pilate condemned Jesus to be crucified, that the soldiers and others began to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a part of the suffering, part of the passion that Jesus had to endure as our Savior. They led him away, the Bible says, to the common hall, which was Pilate's judgment hall. And the soldiers there began to make sport of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they played with him a game that is called the Game of the Kings. There are historical records about this, etchings on the floor at some buildings in Jerusalem that reveal this game. And what the soldiers would typically do is they would take a victim who was going to be crucified, and they would play a game. They would get in a circle, and they would blindfold them or put a bag over their head, and they would begin to hit them and buffet them and say, tell us who hit you. And so they would kind of play this cat and mouse game. And here they had a man who claimed to be a king, and they really had fun with that. The Bible says that they basically blindfolded Jesus. They got into the circle. They would shove Jesus back and forth to the soldiers. One would hit him. Another would take a reed and or a stick and buffet him with that. Another would grab his beard and pull the hair from his beard. Another would spit into his face. There was absolutely no sensitivity here. Only brutality by these cruel Roman soldiers. And look at verse 28. And they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. That is just to laugh and mock. And they had plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now, when this was done, he was probably so beaten by this, wearing a crown of thorns and being hit in the head with a stick, driving those thorns into his skull, hitting them with their fist, jarring his jaw, blood would come forth. This was and by the way, how many soldiers were in this hall, this common hall? Normally there was a tenth of a legion. That was about 600 soldiers. This wasn't just a handful. This was a gauntlet of brutal, hostile soldiers that were taking their best shot, like a punching bag. They were buffeting our Lord Jesus Christ. Unknowingly, the soldiers were actually fulfilling a prophecy that was written in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, where it says, As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. That is, by the time they were done with Jesus, it would be hard for anyone who knew him to recognize him because of the beating that he had been subject to. What did they do then? Actually, we should back up to verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, that is Pilate. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him. So really, before the buffeting, there was the scourging. And when you read that, it's just a small phrase, but there's so much there. There's so much that happened. Think about the suffering of Christ with me. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered. No one. He suffered, I think, psychologically. He was 100% God, yet 100% man, body, soul, and spirit. And he suffered in his soul. Remember at Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." I think that Jesus suffered in his soul more than we could ever comprehend. Every time he saw a thorn, it reminded him of what he was going to endure. Every time he drove a nail as a carpenter, he was reminded of the nails that would be driven in his hand. Every time he lifted a timber beam, he was reminded of the cross that he would have to carry. And in Gethsemane, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He suffered psychologically, but he suffered physically beyond what we could comprehend. When it says they scourged him, you know what they would do with the scourging? They would take a whip called a phylactrum. It was a handle about 12 inches long. It had 9 leather strips or leather thongs. And there were sewn into that bits and pieces of glass and bone. And they would take a victim and they would tether him by the wrist and stretch him out, rip off the shirt so that all the muscles were being exposed. And then they would have two psychopathic dungeon keepers that knew how to scourge. They were good at it. They practiced at it. They perhaps volunteered for this job. And it was an art to them. It was a skill in whipping a person within an inch of their life. Without disemboweling the victim, they would bring him close to death with their whipping. And they would take him. One would begin at the front from the neck and go down. And one would begin at the back from the heel and go up. And they would take that whip and they would lash it around the person's body and pull it away. And each time that happened, there were bits of flesh that would be torn apart. They would say that if a person was scourged, they never walked away from a scourging. If they moved at all, they crawled away. But this was not capital punishment. This was just something to get them ready for the crucifixion. And that's what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. They scourged him, they beat him, they spit upon him, they mocked him, and then they led him away to be crucified, verse 32. It says, "And then came out, and as they came out, they found a man, of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." You see, at this point, Jesus was so weak that he couldn't carry the cross himself. Normally, victims of crucifixion would bear their cross, and Jesus did to a certain point, but there was a point where he was so weak that he could no longer bear the cross because of the scourging, because of the beating, and there was a man who was compelled to bear the cross for him. And verse 34 says that some offered him this mixture, and Jesus refused it. Now, these were the women of Jerusalem that were at these crucifixions, and out of mercy and compassion, they would offer this kind of as a painkiller, but Jesus refused this because he wanted to be in complete control of his senses while he hung on the cross. And he wanted to feel the pain that he was bearing for our sins. Verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.'" You see, Roman law permitted the execution squad any minor possessions of the executed person. So the soldiers cast lots to take whatever they could from the Lord Jesus. And again, it was a fulfillment of Scripture. And so we see the mocking of the soldiers, but also the mocking of the people. Verse 38-39 says that the people passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads. Verse 40, "And saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" You have the mocking of the people that would go by. And by the way, again, this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. If you read Psalm 22, it's an incredible psalm. It's as if the psalm writer was standing at the foot of the cross when he wrote that psalm. But this is the fulfillment of Psalm 22:7, when they said, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head." Exactly what happened here. The mocking of the people. Then you have the mocking of the religious leaders. Verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross.'" And again, the language is exactly Psalm 22, Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. This is almost exactly what these religious leaders say. So we see Matthew presents to us then, as part of the passion of our Lord, the beating, the scourging, the mocking that Jesus had to endure at the hands of wicked, sinful men, the innocent, sinless Son of God. Not only the sinful mockery of the cross, but I want you to see another thing that Matthew presents, and that is the supernatural miracles of the cross. Because in Matthew's gospel, what he does is something that the other gospel writers don't do. He takes a unique perspective and he emphasizes some of the miracles that took place around the cross. Why does he do that? Because Matthew is presenting to the Jewish people Jesus as the Messiah. They were constantly asking for signs. Well, there were signs at the cross at Calvary that were unmistakable. In fact, in 1 John 5, 6, John said this, these three bear witness that Jesus was the Christ, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, the Spirit we know is the Holy Spirit. What's the water? That's the baptism of Jesus. What's the blood? That's the cross at Calvary. And John's point is this. These three all witness and they all bear evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness. At the baptism of Jesus, there were signs, there were evidences that He's the Son of God. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? There was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was the Holy Spirit that descended. But at the cross, there was no voice from heaven, no audible voice. However, John says there were enough signs that took place at the cross of Calvary that anyone there would know that he was the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood. God didn't speak audibly at the cross, but he spoke very loudly through some of the events that took place around the cross. That's why Matthew records these miracles. And I want you to see what they are. First of all, the miracle of the sun. Look in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Think about that. Scripture says from the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was complete darkness over all the land. Now, keep in mind that Jesus was on the cross for a period of 6 hours. And so these are 2 3-hour periods. Mark 15:25 says that Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which was 9 in the morning. The first 3 hours from 9 to 12, Jesus basically hung there. Only 3 times did he break his silence. Once to offer forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Once to save a thief when he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And once to take care of his mother. He said to John, behold your mother. He wanted his mother to be taken care of. The second 3 hours, from 12 to 3, the Bible says there was total darkness over all of the land. Now, what is this darkness? Some people have tried to say, well, this was simply an eclipse. Well, this couldn't have been an eclipse because the sun and the moon were at opposite ends of the sky at this time of the year. Impossible that it was an eclipse. Some have suggested this was some kind of a sirocco wind that blocked out the light of the sun. Really? For 3 hours? For 3 hours? That doesn't make any sense. You see, what happened here was that God, at noon, turn the lights off for 3 hours. Let me ask you a question. What if today, at 12 o'clock noon, all of a sudden it got dark like midnight and it stayed dark for 3 hours? Do you think that would get your attention? I think we would hear about it all over the news. What's going on? The end of the world. Something is happening. This was God the Father saying to the world, saying to the people that had come to Passover at that time of year, this isn't any normal Passover. This is something spectacular happening here. I am giving my Son, the Lamb of God, for your sins. It's designed to get their attention. And this darkness was a universal darkness. Matthew says it was all over the land. According to some church fathers, the supernatural darkness was noticed throughout the world. For example, Tertullian, in his book Apologeticum, a defense of Christianity, wrote this. He said, at the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun and the land was darkened at noonday. Which wonder is related in your own annals? He's talking about the skeptics. He says, look in your own annals. Look in your own books and you'll know that it was dark at noon to three as it is preserved in your own archives. Right at the time that Jesus died on the cross. Again, what was God saying? You ever been in a department store and the lights go out? And everybody looks around, everybody stops and gets silent. I imagine this is what happened here. The God who in the beginning said, let there be light, on the cross said, let there be darkness. Let there be darkness. That's not a hard thing for God to do, to shut off the lights. He did it many times in the Old Testament. He did it when darkness fell upon Egypt. And again, God was saying, stop what you're doing and take notice. This was a you want a miraculous sign from heaven? The Jewish people kept asking for? Here it is. Here's the miraculous sign from heaven. For 3 hours, it was dark. This was the darkness of sympathy. All of creation groaned with its maker when Jesus was hanging there on the cross. When Jesus suffered, creation suffered. We sing the song, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. All of creation sympathized with its creator. And the sun and the stars threw a blanket of dark night over the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 hours. This was the darkness of God passing judgment on sin. Did you know darkness in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's judgment on sin? This is the darkness of secrecy. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, it was in the darkness that that happened, in the secrecy of that Holy of Holies. The blood was sprinkled there on the mercy seat. This was the darkness of separation, because at that moment on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the moment when Jesus bore on the cross the sin of the world, when he who knew no sin became sin for us. And at that moment, God the Father turned away his holy eyes from his Son, and there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. This was not a separation of Jesus from the Trinity. This is a separation of intimate communion and fellowship that Jesus always enjoyed with God the Father. And for that brief moment, Jesus was by himself. And that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's so much going on here that we can't even comprehend it. We can't even fathom it. Martin Luther, it is said, went into seclusion to try to understand this mystery of the cry of dereliction of Jesus on the cross. And he spent hours and days trying to figure out all the theology behind it and all that happened. And it said that when he got out, he was more confused than when he went into seclusion. He couldn't wrap his mind around this one thing here. But know this, beloved, this was the moment when Jesus bore our sins, when he took the sins of the world upon himself. At that moment, there was darkness. There's another miracle, the miracle of the sanctuary. Look in verse 50. And when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So here's the next miracle. There is the rending of the veil. I call this the miracle in the sanctuary. What was the veil? It was that huge curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies that had hung there for 1,500 years, that they say was the width of a man's hand, huge wide veil. And this happened right when the worshipers were there in the temple, that at the moment that Jesus died, it was ripped from top to bottom. Why? That was God the Father saying that now you have access because of the death of Jesus Christ. The old covenant, the old system is done away. Now that barrier that once stood between God and man has now been breached by the cross of Christ. And we now have the privilege of access through the blood of Christ on the cross. Then there was the miracle of the stones. Look at verse 51 again at the end where it says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Here's an earthquake that took place right at the moment that Jesus died. Now the miracle here is in the timing. This earthquake took place right at that very moment. So much so that the people around feared, the Bible says. At the moment that he died in verse 54, those that stood at the foot of the cross knew the timing of this. was supernatural. And this was God's punctuation mark to the death of His Son. This was the stones crying out. Remember on Palm Sunday when the Pharisees said, Jesus silenced these people. And Jesus said, well, if they're silent, then the stones will cry out. Well, that crowd did grow silent. And the stones did cry out right here. The stones crying out saying He is the Son of God. Then there's a miracle of the saints. Look at verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is another incredible sign of the deity of Christ. Matthew records that there was a resurrection, not just of spirits, but of bodies. And people came out of their graves. There's so many questions around this. I always have people come up to me and ask questions about this, and I always give the same answer. I don't know. Because Matthew doesn't reveal a whole lot here. How many were raised? I don't know. Were these saints that died a long time ago or recently? I don't know. How long were they? Did they remain alive? I don't know. How long did they die again? And was there another resurrection? Or were they translated to heaven? All these are questions, but you know, Matthew's not interested in satisfying our curiosity at this historical event. He records this, and you say, well, why would he record this? Because, remember, Matthew's writing to the Jews primarily, and us all as well, but primarily to the Jews. And do you know what the Jewish people believed? They believed that when the Messiah would be revealed, according to the Old Testament scriptures, that when the Messiah was revealed, that people would resurrect out of the graves. And that would bear witness that the Messiah was here. You say, where is that recorded? That's recorded in Ezekiel 37, verse number 12. Let me read this verse to you. It says, therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. And when would this happen? In verse 24, when my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. That's all talking about the Messiah. And so this was taught by rabbis, that when the Messiah would come, there would be a resurrection that bore witness to Him being the Messiah. In fact, one rabbi is quoted as saying this, quote, when you bury me, put shoes on my feet, give me a staff in my hand, and lay me on one side, that when the Messiah comes, I'll be ready. Because when the Messiah comes, there's going to be a resurrection. You can go over in Jerusalem, and in certain synagogues, there etched on the walls are pictures of this. Pictures of an earthquake, rocks being rent, and people coming up out of their graves. Because this was the belief. And Matthew is pointing to this, saying, here is evidence that He is the real Messiah, that He's the Son of God. These saints come up out of their graves, just like the Bible says they would. And so we see all these signs that all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the sinful mockery of the cross, the supernatural miracles of the cross. But write down this last thing, the saving ministry of the cross. The saving ministry. Look what happened in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. It's no accident that Matthew records the testimony of a Gentile soldier that was there at the foot of the cross, because, again, this is more evidence. These signs were so clear, so compelling, that even a group of hardened Roman soldiers who were hardened to crucifixion. They did crucifixions all the time. In fact, one recorded that 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans around the time of Jesus in this region. That's incredible. So these guys were doing this all the time. And so, but this one hardened Roman centurion, when he saw Jesus, and he saw all these things happening, he saw the miracles, he was filled with fear. And he said, and notice how it changes from singular to plural. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, not just him, but others that were with him, watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. And they confessed that he was the Son of God. Here's the point that Matthew's making. How come Gentiles are able to see these things and not the Jewish people? How come? Because they were so hardened, they refused to believe. And yet here are these hardened Gentiles, and they saw this and they believed. And I want to tell you something, dear friend. If anyone who is skeptical about Jesus, if you'll just go and you'll study the Bible, if you'll study the cross, and you do it objectively and open-mindedly, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, just like these centurions, truly this was the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, there's only one option then left, and that is, will you receive him as he is, the Savior, the Son of God? He came into this world and he suffered and died for your sin and my sin, that we might have eternal life. This is the saving ministry of the cross. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you be willing to put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross? On the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of a holy God and bore the wrath, the penalty for sin on himself. That penalty that should have been ours. And so all these things is God the Father saying, don't look past the cross. Look what my Son is doing for you. There was a nightclub in Chicago named The Gates of Hell. And it's on Michigan Avenue, not far as a church named Calvary Church. And a visitor came to Chicago and he asked about this famous nightclub. He asked the policeman how to get there. And he said, can you tell me how I can get to the Gates of Hell? And the policeman responded by saying, yeah, go down here, go right past Calvary and you'll get to the Gates of Hell. But you know what? All these signs here is God the Father saying, don't go past Calvary. There were many here in this story that did. They walked by, they passed by, they mocked, they wagged their tongues, and they passed by Calvary. But I want to tell you where that landed them, at the gates of hell. And friend, anyone who passes by Calvary and mocks and does not believe will take the same journey. All of the miracles, all the things that happen at the cross is God the Father saying, don't pass by the cross. Kneel at the cross. Come to the cross. It is the only way of salvation. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. And with heads bowed, I just want to ask you, and I wouldn't do anything to embarrass anyone here. We preach Christ and him crucified, because it's our heart's desire to see people come to know him as Savior. And if it's possible that you're here tonight and you've never been to the cross for salvation, you've never knelt at the cross and asked Jesus to cleanse you of your sin, to be your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity right there where you are tonight. I'm not going to ask you to stand or walk an aisle. I'm going to ask you just right where you are to pray. Tell us later that you prayed and you made this decision. But if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, would you, right there where you are, reach out to him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I see you dying for me. I see you bearing the load of my guilt and my sin on the cross. And I know now that salvation comes through what you have accomplished for me in my place at Calvary. So I'm coming today and I'm repenting. I'm asking you to be my Savior. Forgive me. Save me. Is that your prayer tonight? Would you pray that? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just say that in your heart, friend. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to bypass the cross. I want Jesus to come into my heart and to save me, to be my Savior. Father, bless this word to hearing hearts tonight. Use it, Lord, for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name.